Think about, and let me remind you about that 3-2-1 challenge that we gave a few weeks ago relative to Neighbor Day. And we have two versions of this challenge floating around out there. One version is for the majority of us who are in this room, the Christians who worship here at Henderson on a regular basis. But we appealed a few Wednesday nights ago during the 5:45 service to our university students as well. And we have a 3-2-1 challenge for you also. So let me give you the general one first for everybody, and then I'll give you the university one. And if you see something on either one that you like, feel free to adopt it, okay? It's not exclusive. You can take it. We're asking everyone who's a member of this community and of this congregation to invite three families or individuals to February's Neighbor Day, which is February 26th. And then to team up with two Christian individuals or families to invite a guest who is here on Sunday of Neighbor Day out to lunch on February 26th. And if it just so happens that all the guests are taken for lunch, well, then you and your teammate, individual, or family can still go to lunch that day. See, it's a win-win situation. And then identify one thing that you could do to improve your outreach to our community and resolve to work on it now through Neighbor Day. All right, you ready for the Henderson Campus Ministry version of this? Think of three students who may not be connected with a congregation and invite them to Neighbor Day. Now, if you're praying along with us in our 30 days of prayer, and I hope you are, and if you haven't been, it's not too late. We're halfway through. This is day 15. And there are some more of those prayer cards that we distributed on the Welcome Center. So feel free to grab one of those and join us in the back half of our prayer campaign. One of the things about which we've prayed in this prayer campaign is that every FHU student will know Jesus by the time they graduate. We're praying about that. That's important. Another thing that we're praying for our Freed Hardeman students is that every one of them, every one of you, will be a part, will feel connected to a congregation of God's people. That's important. It's important. And so we want to encourage our students to think of three students who may not be connected with a congregation to invite to Neighbor Day. And then go to Gano after Neighbor Day with two others. All right? So you and two other students, y'all go to Gano together, and particularly if it's somebody that you invited. And then if you see one person who is sitting alone, either during Bible class or worship, you make sure to remedy that one way or the other, either by going and sitting with him or her, or inviting him or her to come and sit with you and your group of friends. Now, to me, that last one especially is one that I think all of us could benefit from. Studies indicate that someone sitting by himself or herself in a worship service is a four-alarm situation. This is a moment that needs to be remedied because we don't want anyone to feel isolated, number one. And number two, we want everyone to be connected, sort of speaking to the other side of that coin. I want you to think about the impact the church can have by beginning in Ephesians 3 that Brother Clayton read for us just a minute ago. When he says that Paul is saying, it's to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Something that cannot be tracked or followed like a trail. Something that is incomprehensible. When you think about the riches of Christ, how can we really begin to box that in one form or another? And so Paul says, I just feel honored that to me the grace has been given that I can impart to others these unsearchable riches. And verse 9, to bring to light. Okay, we have something that was unsearchable, but that is preached. We have something that is untraceable, but that is brought to light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Okay, so Paul says, I'm preaching something that is incomprehensible, You can't trace it. You can't box it in. But I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I get to bring to light what is this plan that God has had that prior to it being revealed was hidden. But it's been hidden for ages in God. This has always been God's purpose. This has always been God's plan. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold, multifaceted, infinite wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Whoa. Ephesians 3 verse 10 has a lot going on in it. Let's work through it backwards. First, look at who sees it. Who's doing the looking here? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Prepositional phrase is one that you'll find a multiplicity of times throughout the book of Ephesians, mostly referring to the spiritual realm that is relative to where God is and to which Christians are called. By the way, a place where we enjoy our heavenly citizenship, to borrow from the parlance of Paul in the book of Philippians. So God has blessed us through Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says. But when I get over to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm supposed to put on the whole armor of God so that I can be equipped to fight against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. So what that teaches me is that phrase in the heavenly places is referring to the spiritual realm at large, positively toward the spiritual realm relative to God and being in God's presence, but negatively speaking to the spiritual realm where Satan exists. So here I am in the middle of all of this, and even here today, Ephesians 3 verse 10 is telling me that there is something that we are doing that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are observing. I keep working backwards. Notice not only who sees it, but what they see. It's the middle of verse 10, Ephesians 3. The manifold wisdom of God. Okay, so God, through His plan, has organized things in such a way that the spiritual forces that be in the heavenly places are going to observe something, and what they're observing is His wisdom. Multifaceted, infinite wisdom. Now, how exactly do they see that? Work my way backwards through the verse, and I see through whom they see this wisdom, and that's the top of verse 10. Through the, when you read the word, do you think of yourself? See, we're the ones who always teach and preach that the church is not a building. When we talk about the Henderson Church of Christ, we're not talking about 240 White Avenue. We're talking about the people who are in this room and some who, for various circumstances, are unable to be with us in this room tonight. We're not talking about the big building that sometimes in our community gives us the moniker of Big Church. Instead, what we're talking about are the people. So what are the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms looking at? They're looking at the manifold wisdom of God. And who shows them that? We do. So that through the church, that's you and me, the manifold wisdom of God might be on display. But I'm here to tell you tonight that it's not just rulers and authorities in unseen spiritual realms that are witnessing the wisdom of God through His perfect plan of the New Testament church. If this is true of unseen spiritual forces, is it not also true, or at least should it not also be true, of our friends and our neighbors? What impact can the church have? May I suggest this evening that the impact is broader than we often consider. So turn with me to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. Bill has shared with us some great thoughts, some challenging thoughts about the nature of our work here in Henderson. Who will come on Neighbor Day? Who will accept our invitations? I heard from one of our young ladies just the other day who told me that she has excitedly invited her teacher to come to Neighbor Day. And her teacher says that she plans to attend. That's pretty cool. I was excited to hear that. But could it not also be the case that there are individuals whose lives we have impacted through food or gas or some other benevolent means that may likewise accept our invitation, or perhaps none of us really know them well enough to even extend a formal invitation? Perhaps they hear the church over there is having something going on, and it's a day designed for guests. We're thinking about showing up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus was rich, but he became poor. We have been spiritually enriched as a result. I came across this as I was reading. It was a challenging thought to me, and I just want to offer it to you for your thinking. By and large, do we, in our congregational efforts and programs, appeal more to the poor to the rich? That challenged me. We tend to appeal to those to whom we are most like us, relatively speaking. The majority of us in this room are rich, aren't we? In James chapter 2, these folks are dealing with the same issue. They're showing partiality to folks who are wealthier, thinking that that might incur some sort of favor or something. But James corrects this thinking. And in verses 1 through 13, he focuses us on five things that will help us to think more the way that Jesus wants us to think. All right, here's Jesus, and he was rich, but he wanted to appeal to the poor. I know Jesus was rich, if you will, spiritually speaking, and he stooped down to those who were poor, spiritually speaking, so that we could be spiritually enriched. But are we not supposed to likewise reach out to people, and as Bill said a minute ago, meet people where they are, to reach them with the message of the gospel? Does that mean we only appeal to the poor? Well, no. Does that mean we only appeal to the rich? Well, no. But if the message of the gospel is for all, then let's be challenged by what James has to say. My brothers, chapter 2, verse 1, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And boom, right off the bat, James, the brother of Jesus, gives us one of the rare moments in his little epistle when he does specifically refer to the Lord. And as he does, he refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. if I want to make an impact for Jesus, number one of five, number one, I need to be captivated by the glory of the Lord. Be captivated by the glory of the Lord. When I am enamored by the glory of the Lord, then I will not find myself caught up in elevating the wealthy beyond where they ought to be. For if a man, verse 2, wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, hey, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you got my pew. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. Or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Jesus, the very manifestation of God's glory, came, and isn't it interesting? He identified with the poor. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. In Mary's song of praise, she said in Luke 1:53, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Jesus came appealing to the poor. In the example that James gives, we have one man who is very clearly rich and the other man who is very clearly poor. Of interest, the way that one is distinguished from the other is the way that they are dressed. What James rebukes is giving preference to the man who is dressed nicer than the man who is dressed more like a poor man. When my focus, when I am captivated by the glory of Christ, then I will realize that He is supreme over all. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Number two, picking up at verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? Rich in faith, he says. A moment ago, we said that if I want to show Jesus to others, I want to be first captivated by the glory of Christ. But number two, I need to be gripped by the grace of Christ. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Jesus reverses our status in the world. Here's somebody who is economically poor, but here's somebody who through Jesus can become spiritually rich. Notice that the focus here is not merely upon poverty, but upon the faith, the trust that poverty very often produces. The realization that I am not able on my own to provide for, or certainly I do not have what I need, so I'm going to rely on God to provide those things. Jesus comes in and reverses things. We might think that those who are materially wealthy may receive preference or may have the first dibs at the kingdom of God. But James tells us that in the kingdom of God, that's not the way it necessarily works. It's not to say the rich cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But doesn't Paul give a warning to those who are rich in this world that they do not trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly provides all things to enjoy? In the third place, dropping down to verse 8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by law as transgressors. If I want to be focused on reaching others with Jesus, first, I need to be captivated by the glory of Christ. Second, I need to be gripped by the grace of Christ. And third, I need to be devoted to the law of Christ. Devoted to the law of Christ. James refers to it in verse 8 as the royal law. A law that's given by a king, and that's why it's royal. Well, Jesus is the king. It's the royal law that is according to the scripture, hearkening all the way back to Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but echoed time and again throughout scripture, most notably by Jesus himself, who says that the second of all the commands is like unto the first. We love the Lord your God with all of your being. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Favoritism disrespects our fellow human beings. In verse 6, backing up in James 2, James says, you have dishonored the poor man. In fact, aren't people who are rich most often those who set themselves against the way of Christ, oppress you and drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Verses 6 and 7. Favoritism also dishonors God. Every sin is a transgression of the law of God. James comes out and says it. If I show partiality, if I'm a respecter of persons, then I commit sin, and I'm convicted by the law as a transgressor. And he goes on to say, if I keep the law but fail in one point, I've become accountable for all of it, verse 10. So if I've sinned, I've sinned. I need to correct that wrong. If I want to reach out to my friends and my neighbors with the love of Jesus, I need to be devoted to the law of Christ. But number four, I need to be cognizant of the judgment of Christ. Cognizant of the judgment of Christ. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Speak. Jesus says that we'll be judged by every idle word, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Paul affirms to us that not only our words, but certainly our deeds will be judged at the last day, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every man will give an account for what he's done in his body, whether it's good or bad. Now, we'll be judged under the perfect law of liberty, and aren't you thankful for that? I want to be someone who is living within and is covered by the blood of Christ that is available under this law of freedom, this law of liberty. Nevertheless, the words ringing in our ears are those to which Bill alluded in Matthew 25, verse 41. I was in need, and you did not step up. And the goat said, well, we would have if we had seen you there. And Jesus said, well, you didn't because you didn't do it to the least of these. I need to be cognizant of the judgment of Christ. And finally, in verse 13, if I want to reach my neighbors for Jesus, I need to realize that we are a reflection of the mercy of Christ. We are to be a reflection of the mercy of Christ. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 13. There's a lot here. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. And then he followed up. That was the one comment that after the model prayer, he says, I really want to stress this. You have to forgive, and if you don't, your Father won't forgive you. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. You know, you can tell someone who has truly received mercy and is truly grateful for that mercy by how they show mercy to another. Jesus talked about an unmerciful servant who, having himself secured the mercy from his master, then proceeded to go and treat another servant in a very harsh way. And it was even worse for that original servant than it would have been initially. Isn't it interesting that James would insert that here at the end of verse 13 in the midst of the conversation that he's been having, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2? We need to feel for others. Be merciful toward others. As always, the answer is Jesus. To be captivated by His glory, to be gripped by His grace, to be devoted to His law, to be cognizant of His judgment, and to be a reflection of His mercy. That's our task. Neighbor Day? No, any day. Recently, some of you know I host some podcasts, and I do one for preachers. And sometimes we get some listeners who will request some episodes. And so a listener wrote in to me and said, I wish you'd do an episode on preaching for a bilingual congregation. I thought, that's a neat idea. And so I tapped a friend of mine, Barton Kaiser, who was here for the lectureship last week, and asked him if he'd be willing to sit down sometime and record an episode about that. And we did last week from over in the Sports Center. It was interesting what Barton said. Barton has, he's a graduate of Fried Hardeman, and he went after he graduated from here and received some training relative to mission work, and then went and began the work in Cusco, Peru. Served there along with teammates for a period of time, and then returned stateside where he's been working in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. Interestingly, we moved from that area to come here. And so we knew of what Barton was doing, not just from Peru, but what he was doing in Charlotte as well, working with Spanish-speaking individuals who are there in Charlotte to try and help them. And I know that Barton believes that it's not enough just to allow these Spanish-speaking churches to exist in isolation, because the reality is, in our community, we're all together. And Barton believes that a congregation needs to be all together and to find whatever ways we can to communicate with one another, even though we speak different languages. And so I was interested in what Barton had to say. And here's something interesting that Barton said, and here's why I'm telling you this story. Barton said, you know, every church is trying to reach out to other cultures. Whether you have a large group of individuals who speaks another language or even is a different culture, that is, from a different land or not, the reality is our congregations exist to try and be a culture for Jesus, if you will. And we're reaching out to people whose worldview is altogether different from that. And the way, if you are an English-speaking Christian, that you reach out to a Spanish-speaking Christian is by trying to be accommodative as best you can, to show that you love and that you care, that you want to support however you can and help however you can. And he says, you know what? The way you reach out, whether you be an English-speaking person, a Christian to an English-speaking non-Christian, is essentially to do the same thing. You show them you love them. You care for them. You try and point them to Jesus. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. That though He was rich, He reached out to the poor. And aren't you thankful that He did? We are the poor for whom Jesus sacrificed His riches to make it possible for us to know spiritual riches. Now, what will we sacrifice for our friends and neighbors so that they can come to know our glorious Lord as well? There's the potential. I am so excited about Neighbor Day Neighbor Day isn't the be-all, end-all. It's not the best thing that ever happened to this church, and we all understand that. This congregation has a long history of wonderful works, but I am grateful because, listen, the potential is here for great things. For us, with God's blessings, to explode in evangelistic opportunities, in seeds that are sown, in sprouts that will come as a result of those seeds being sown and watered and nurtured and God giving the increase. We can do this. The Lord will help us. As long as we keep our hearts focused on Jesus, serving Him and serving others for Him. Tonight, look at what Jesus has done for you. Do you need to respond to that this evening? Are you ready to become a Christian by obeying what it is that He's told you to do, submitting to His authority, letting Him be the Lord of your life by dying with Him in baptism, turning from sin, trusting Him in faith? You can start your Christian journey tonight. We'd love to be a part of that and rejoicing with you. This evening, if you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to show you the love of Jesus. That's the beauty of our being together on a weekly basis, so we can show each other that love and remind each other of what a great God we serve and what a wonderful Savior we have. And if we can impart that love to you this evening and lift your name before His throne, either asking forgiveness or for strength, we'd be honored to do that. Just come to the front to let your need be known while we stand and sing together.